Well, I want to ask you this morning, is Christianity easy or is it hard? Is it easy or is it hard? Last week, we were talking about how we need to, as Christians, make it easy for people who are turning to God. That even in the early church, that was one of the conversations that they had and came out with. Let's make it easy for those Gentiles who are turning to God. And yet, it's really not easy, is it? And we hear, you know, this paradox coming even from the teaching of Jesus, that sometimes he'll say things like, just come to me like little children, come to me. And that's it. And we read the words of Paul, and it says, by faith you are saved, not by works and nothing else. And we think, hey, it's just so easy. You just accept this. And then at the same time, we hear some just very difficult things that Jesus calls us to an extremely high standard, that Jesus teaches things that are so difficult. He teaches things on a number of different times. He says things to the crowds that he's teaching, like, you need to count the cost. You need to know how much this is going to cost you. He even says things like, you're going to need to carry your cross, this instrument of execution, that you give up your life. And we see how difficult that sounds. And so, is Christianity easy or is it hard? There's this folk tale that comes out of South India, an old Christian folk tale, and it's about this young boy. And this young boy, he used to play marbles in his neighborhood. He was great at marbles, and he was known for taking his most prized marbles and sticking them in his pocket and walking around his neighborhood looking for opponents, looking for people that he could play to win their marbles and get more of them. Well, one day he's out and he's on one of these walks, and he's got all these marbles in his pocket, and he comes across this girl who's got all these chocolates. And if there's one thing that this young boy loved more than marbles and winning at marbles and getting more marbles, it was chocolate. And so all of a sudden his stomach starts rumbling and growling. And all of a sudden his mouth starts salivating, and he just can't think of anything else about these chocolates. And so he comes up with a plan. And he goes over to the girls, and he kind of takes out his marbles. He says, if I give you all of my marbles, will you give me all of your chocolates? And so she thinks about it, and she says, okay, that sounds fair. Let's do that. And so the boy reaches into his pocket where those marbles are, and he feels around, and he feels in his pocket for his one most favorite prized marble, that one blue marble. It's the marble that he had won so many matches with, that one marble, just the best one of the whole slew. And he can feel it in his pocket because he knows this marble so well, that he knows its cracks and its contours, and he can tell it apart from all of the other marbles. And so as he reaches into his pocket, he takes his finger and he finds that marble, and he pushes it down to the bottom of his pocket, and then he takes out all the rest of the marbles and he gives them to the girl, and she gives him the chocolates, and he walks away with this little grin on his face that his plan has worked. And then all of a sudden, as he gets a few steps away, you know, his stomach drops. And he turns back. He says, wait a second. Did you give me all the chocolates? Sometimes with Christianity, we want all that Jesus offers. We want everything. We want the answers to prayer. We want the peace that comes with the security of Jesus Christ. We want the joy of knowing him. We want all of the amazing blessings that God has lavished out on us, and we want to experience that in everyday life. We want everything, everything that he offers us. But some of us, probably all of us, have that one marvel that we push down to the bottom of our pocket. And as Jesus says, you can have everything. All I want is everything that you have. We push that one marble down and we take everything else and give it to him. And then as we walk away, seemingly with some of these things that Jesus offers, we stop and say, wait a second. Do I have all? Do I experience all that he's given? All that he offers? All that he's promised? And for some of us, the very real answer is no. And the very difficult part of it is because on the one sense, it is easy. All we have to do is accept, and it is very hard. Because when we accept, Jesus says, all I want is everything. And if you give me everything that you have, everything that you are, your entire life, I will give you true life. I will give you everything. What marbles will we hold on to? What's your blue marble? What's the one that you push down? And as you say, Jesus, you can have it all, there's still those the one thing that you hang on to. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning, and we're talking about church by the numbers, and we've been talking about adding to the church, and we've been talking about how we need to do that. And again, last week we talked about making it easy for people to turn to God by the way that we live, by not just making a point, logically speaking to them, not just arguing out logic, but by making a difference, by living differently. And we're going to continue on that theme. And when I was just thinking about this series, Church by the Numbers, and thinking about some of the numbers in the New Testament, I thought of this parable that Jesus taught about the one lost sheep and about the other 99. And so this is Luke chapter 15. Let's read it together. Starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, as they were drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous person who need no repentance." I want to take just a few of the different aspects of this parable and talk about them and talk about how they would have been received, and hopefully we're going to figure out what Jesus' point was in this parable. First thing I want to talk about is shepherds. Jesus tells a story about a shepherd. And you got to see that wherever we're going with this parable, whatever conclusion we have to come out with, you need to know straight up front that Jesus is being offensive. He's being controversial. He's being revolutionary. And sometimes when we read this parable, we just think of cuddly, nice little sheep, lambs that are wandering around, and a nice shepherd that goes out and finds them and brings it home. And we think, oh, this is really nice and easy, and it's a nice children's story. But look at the context of what's happened. First, Jesus has just been teaching the crowds the cost of discipleship. Remember, I just talked about this. He's just told people, if you're going to follow me, you need to count the cost. You don't just start building a building or running a race without thinking through how much this is going to cost you to make sure that you can get to the end of the project. He's just told them that it's difficult. It's going to be difficult to follow Jesus. And then you have the tax collectors and the sinners who are all drawing near to him. And then more than that, it says that the Pharisees and the scribes, so these are religious leaders and hotshots, they're getting upset and grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus has just taught, you just count the cost. This is not going to be easy. This will cost you everything. And then the people who fit in well religiously and are doing pretty well, like the Pharisees and the scribes who know their Bibles really well, they're good studiers, they're very moral people, they say, "He just told us how difficult it is, and to count the cost, get ready to do this." And then they look around and see he's hanging out with the worst of the worst, with tax collectors. These are traitors, people who are considered to be committing treason against the Jewish people as they collect more and more tax and basically steal it from the people. Sinners, awful, immoral people. And it says that he eats with them and he receives them. The word there probably means that in some way Jesus was hosting them. We're not sure exactly how that worked, but maybe he had in that place some people that he could use their homes, and that he was inviting these people to eat with them. He is saying symbolically in that culture, "These are my people." Not just that, "Hey, I like these people, I don't mind hanging out with them, and maybe once in a while we should have an outreach program." He's saying, "I'm receiving them." To eat with them and to host them, to receive them, is to say, "These are my people." This is Jesus coming here in 2013 in Hamilton, going downtown and sitting with the homeless people and the prostitutes and saying, "Here's church, this is church." And for us to say, whoa, 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 He said, count the cost. Aren't we supposed to show up to church and give the money and do the programs and look like this and do that? And this is scandalous. And so they've come after Jesus. You just said, count the cost. This is going to be difficult. And now all of a sudden, the people that you're hosting and receiving and saying, this is my kind of person, are the sinners, the traitors, the tax collectors. We see Jesus do this all the time. It's just so scandalous. So then he says, I'm going to tell you a story. I'll tell you a parable. And he starts out by saying, what man of you? He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the scribes very clearly. Having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after that one until it's lost, until he finds it. He says this literally. Okay, so having a bunch of sheep, which one of you, Pharisees that I'm speaking to, would go find your sheep? Which one of you would stay with the 99 and not go find your sheep? And here's what the answer would be for most of those Pharisees. Here's what would be going through their mind, what they would automatically be thinking. None of us would go. Of course we wouldn't go. There's another amazing paradox in this, that in the Jewish culture and in their background, our Old Testament, their Hebrew Bible, they had these figures, these patriarchs, that hold such prestigious place in the history of their people that were called shepherds. You had King David, who was the great shepherd. And we think of, you know, the 23rd Psalm and the Psalm of David, this wonderful shepherd. Think of Moses, who was considered a shepherd, and he shepherded the people out of Egypt in this amazing time where God freed them from slavery. And so shepherds in their tradition were just, you know, had this amazing connotation. And yet, by the time of Jesus, practically speaking, a shepherd was the lowest of the low. One of the most horrible, dirty, disgusting professions that you could possibly think of having. You know, no social standing. This was the bottom rung. This was the uneducated, the unemployable. We'll stick them out in our field with our shepherds. And when Jesus says, which one of you would go find that sheep? What they're thinking is, we are the kind of people that own sheep and pay people to take care of our sheep. Which one of us would go? Of course, I wouldn't go. I'm not a shepherd. How could I stoop so low to do such a dirty job? We have people that we pay for that are out in the fields that go and they look after the sheep. I would never do that. But Jesus continues into his story. If he's lost one of them, who wouldn't go and leave the 99 into the open country or the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Here's Jesus' point. If you're taking notes, if you want to pull them out of your program and follow along, here's my point about the shepherds. There's 3 points. It's just all 1 point. Here's what Jesus is saying about the parable. The shepherd sought the lost. I seek the lost. You should seek the lost. It's the same point over and over and over. Jesus is telling this story, and there's this paradox that the shepherds in their history are a big deal, and yet they are the lowest of the low servants. And Jesus is coming and saying, here in my story, the shepherd says, I will go and leave the 99 looking for the lost sheep because it is so important to me. And Jesus, through his ministry, through his teaching, and through the way that he lives and the people he meet with, says, this is what I do. I go and seek the lost. These are my people. This is why I have come. I've come to seek the lost. You, which of you would not do this? You should become shepherds that are interested in the one sheep that is lost, that needs to be found. The shepherd sought the lost. I seek the lost. You should seek the lost and go after the lost. Jesus is talking about the amazing mission, and we talked about this last week. And he's talking to a bunch of people who believe somewhere inside of them that they are more superior than shepherds, practically speaking, shepherds, that they would never do that job. And you and I, practically speaking, so many of us have those things inside of us that make us think we're better than somebody else, that we're more superior, that we're on another level, that maybe somebody else will do that. And it could be all kinds of different things. And I'll tell you this, we so often, we look at the Pharisees and we cringe and we think, what a horrible people. How could they be so off base? And Jesus goes after them over and over. But in our own lives, these things are so subtle. And these people who are so zealous for doing good and for following God, it's not that I don't think they willfully went off this way, but subtly these things came into their life and their thinking, and they do for us too. And we start to think that we are elevated. And a lot of the things that help us to elevate ourselves are just really good things. We just look at them the wrong way. And so we get a degree or an education, and that's a really good thing. But somewhere deep inside of us, we start to think that we have something that somebody else doesn't. And since I have a degree that somebody else doesn't have, I am, well, I'm just more fortunate. Well, I'm just in a better position. We do it with our morality. Just because now I've gotten to a place where I avoid certain sins and I do certain other things, I'm now a little bit more superior than someone else. And it's so subtle. We don't think it. And I wouldn't accuse anyone of coming in to say, hey, that was what I was trying to do. I was trying to exalt myself. But we just subtly, as some of our aspects of our lives improve, we look at other people and say, they don't have that. We look at our kids and we say, man, our kids turned out really good and they're doing well. And there's someone else who doesn't have them. And we start to have this wind of superiority that washes over us so subtly to the point where we think, well, I would never be a shepherd. Never be a shepherd. And we wouldn't say it out loud. But hear what Jesus is saying. Which one of you would not humble yourself and go to seek the lost no matter what? Go to seek the lost. So here's the second thing. Well, before that, let's talk about the sheep. We're going to talk about the search. Let's talk about the sheep. When Jesus uses this imagery of sheep, again, we often think of this nice fluffy little lamb and it's really good. This is kind of insulting. The sheep are really stupid. Sheep are not smart animals. You got to get that. This is part of what makes this really pop. So let me give you an example. When I was a kid, I had a dog, and we would walk the dog, and you know, we had generally a normal routine where we'd walk him around the block. And as time went on and we trained the dog and he got to know the route and the neighborhood and what we want him to do and not want to do and don't stop here and don't do this to this dog, eventually we could essentially take the dog and we could take the leash off and just walk with him. And he would walk right alongside of you. And then when I would come around the last bend of the block, my dog would usually run right ahead of me. And he would go right ahead of me, right to our house, down the driveway, up the stairs of the porch, and he would sit there right in front of the door. What a good dog. You know, and every once in a while, you just have to point him in the right direction, but he knew where home was. He knew how to get home. He knew generally what to do and what we didn't want him to do. And as we trained him, he was smart enough to do that. Sheep are far too dumb to do that. Sheep, even when they are found, cannot come home. And that's really important. Sheep, I was reading a commentary, and there was one guy, he's world-renowned for his research over in the Middle East. He said, in this region, I've been there where the sheep are grazing. And some of them in this region, they'll go looking for a patch of grass to graze on, and they'll see one, and it's right at the edge of a cliff. And they just can't resist, so they walk right over there, and they lean in to get it, and the next thing they know, they fall, they plummet to their death. And do you know what the next sheep thinks? Hey, patch of grass. Free patch of grass. And it follows. And he said, you would sometimes see sheep after sheep after sheep until somebody jumps in and stops them. They're just stupid animals. So look at this search. Here's these stupid sheep that have wandered off. And you have a shepherd who's going to go out into the wilderness, to the open country. He's going to risk so much. He's going to risk other animals, predators that will come against the sheep, that will come against him. He could be risking just getting stuck too far out and nightfall coming. He's usually alone, all that kind of stuff. He's risking so much for the sheep. And look at how the search unfolds. He goes, verse 4, after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So when it says there that he put it on its shoulders, because the sheep is so stupid, here's what you have to do. when you find it, you don't just kind of, you know, pat it. Hey, come this way, like maybe you could your dog, and you know the way home, just go and whatever. These dumb sheep would just sometimes fall and sit there, lie there. You wouldn't be able to move them. They're stubborn, all the rest of it. Even if you kind of got them to go, they'd wander this way and that way, off course, never really going in the right direction. And so a shepherd would get down and he'd push that sheep down, sometimes bind it up, and then take the whole weight of the sheep and throw it on his shoulders. He had to do everything for that sheep. And that's the picture that we have here. Here goes the shepherd. At great risk to himself, he finally finds this sheep who's never going to be able to make it on its way home. And he's not just going to be able to kind of shoo it back. He's got to get it down, grab it by the legs, throw it over his shoulders. And guess what? He does it with joy, rejoicing that he's found his sheep. Here's a few things about the sheep. As Jesus says in his parable, that he's the shepherd seeks the lost, I seek the lost, you should seek the lost. Here's how that search would go. As we humble ourselves and say, we are not too good for this mission, we're not better than anybody else, here's how the search goes. Number one, we're to carry the burdens, not our egos. We're to carry burdens. We're to go and find people who are so needy, who can't find their way back, who are needy physically, who are needy emotionally, who are needy spiritually. And this is what the search for the lost looks like. You go and carry that burden. You get under that sheep and you take it on your back and you go. And that's what the search for the lost looks like. That's the mission of the church, to go and to carry burdens, not our egos. When we think about what it means to serve, we talk about that, serving in the church, volunteering in the church. This is what we're talking about. And we talk a lot sometimes about spiritual gifts in the church and what my spiritual gifts are. This is what using your spiritual gift looks like. Going out and finding burdened people and heaving them onto your shoulders and carrying them. Sometimes we get distracted and we confuse spiritual gifts with skills. And it's a fine line, because a lot of the skills or the talents, the natural abilities that we have in life and our spiritual gifts look exactly the same. But there's a really big difference. And when you read in the New Testament about what the gifts are that God's Spirit gives us to build up his kingdom, here is the big difference. Here is what is so crucial. A spiritual gift, when it is used, brings glory to God. It builds up the church. It encourages people. It meets needs. When we use just our skills and our ability, the things that are natural to us sometimes, it can look very much the same. But when it starts being about me, that's where we know we've gone off track. That's where we know that ego has come along. That's where all of a sudden we realize that we have this little blue marble that says God needs me, that aren't people glad that I have this degree or that I am this kind of musician or that I can run this kind of program or that I have this sort of leadership skills that other people don't have. We've got all kinds of them. And I'll tell you, our mission is not just to show off our skills. It's to show off our Savior Jesus Christ. It's to bring glory to God. And the way that we use our spiritual gifts is to pick up people's burdens. And you know, Paul dealt with this in the church in Corinth, and he wrote about it. And I always try and remind people this, because in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous love chapter, we all read it at weddings, and we talk about it romantically and all this kind of stuff. When he's writing those things, he is writing about spiritual gifts and how they're supposed to be used. Quickly, let me turn there. This is what he says. And he's talking about the fact that in the Corinth church, there were certain gifts that people were attracting attention. Things like speaking in tongues, speaking language they didn't know, or in worship, speaking language that people didn't understand. And, you know, some of those gifts that really has a temptation to be attracted to the person who's doing it. And Paul is talking back to that, because he's saying you're getting so off track. If the glory is coming to a person, or if it's just building up you as an individual thinking, look how good I am and what God's given to me and all the rest of it. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. If I'm the most generous person in the church and I give to every ministry, but it's not rooted and based out of love, it's nothing. If I'm the greatest teacher and preacher that the church has ever found, but it's not rooted in love, it's nothing. If I could have all the prophetic powers in the world and be able to give you all of the mysteries that people don't know and unfold them and reveal God in such a perfect way and have not love, it says we're just a gong, loud and noisy and obnoxious. The point of our spiritual gifts, the point of our serving is to be able to get under people, to take on their burdens, put them on our shoulders and carry them out of our love. You know, it's true, and there are gifts that we've been given in our church that are just, they're more susceptible to that because they're a little bit more visible. Just like, you know, some of the things that Paul was dealing with. People with the gift of tongues or the gifts of prophecy. People say, wow, look at that. People are on the worship team. You know, it's easy to think, hey, we get people up here because they're good musicians. But that's not their job. Their job is to see some burdened people who today, through our music, need to be lifted up and pushed towards Christ and the cross. You know, I sit up here every week. You say, wow, Dave, easy for you to say. You're like one of the most visible people in the church. Yes, pray for me. Because when there are these visible gifts, there's this propensity for us to think, wow, look at me. Or for other people to think, wow, look at that gift. For us to be exalting ourselves. And that's really not using a spiritual gift. It's just taking a skill that's God using it, and using it for ourselves, for our ego. We're not supposed to carry egos. Spiritual gifts are not about how many committees we're on, what kind of title we have in a church, whether or not we're on a worship team or we get on stage. It's for us to say, give me the plunger and point me toward the clogged toilet. And I'll use my spiritual gift down there. So we carry burdens for people. We find true needs and we lift them up on our shoulders the way that the Good Shepherd does, our Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, we carry burdens joyfully. You see what he says here? And when he found it, that lost sheep, verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. But you think, hey, if I'm serving this much, I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to give so much time, and I'm going to carry burdens of everybody else. That doesn't sound so great. But here the shepherd takes it, and he stands up with all that weight on his shoulder, and he rejoices. That's what happens when we're motivated by love. We see the burdens. We pray for these people. We ask God to give us a love for those people the way that he loves us. And then it is our joy to carry people's burdens the way that it is the joy of Jesus to carry ours. Now, Tony Campolo is one of my favorite storytellers. And he tells a true story of himself that he was teaching one semester at Penn State, I think, and he was teaching on sociology, and he taught a lesson on Emil Durkheim, a lecture, and afterwards he was in his office. One of the students from the lecture came, and he asked him to help him understand what he was saying about Durkheim. And Campolo says, I explained it to him. I was busy, but I went through it. It probably took 3 minutes, and he was out of there. 10 minutes later, he took an elevator to the top of a dorm, got on the roof, and jumped to his death. So I look back and I realize that 3-minute discussion, he really wasn't asking about Durkheim. He really wasn't looking for an intellectual answer about the lecture. He really had burdens about his life. He said, many people would come to me and say, you can't take on that burden and say you could have done anything else. This is a disturbed individual. You shouldn't blame yourself. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. But he said, if on that day I was in tune to the Holy Spirit, I would have stopped, and after explaining for 3 minutes about a sociologist, I would have said, and how are you doing? What's in your life? And he says, is that how the Holy Spirit works when we're in tune? He says, absolutely. We're now on guard and looking towards other people. What are your burdens? I love you. Is there something I could carry for you? Is there a way that I could help you? And let me tell you, church, the kind of people that are in tune to the Spirit like this, that see the mission for the lost and see the burdens of people and in tune to the Holy Spirit, those are people that will change the world. That's what we're called to. to passionately change the world, to stop looking at our own lives and just trying to get through our own days because everything's about me, and even when I'm serving, it's about me and my title and my skill and my ability and what they need, and instead to say, what are the needs out there? And with the motivation of love and with great joy, we say, I want to be there for other people. I want to take time for other people. I want to give of myself for other people. Get up on my shoulders, and I will rejoice that we're in this together, motivated by love. Well, Martin Buber is a Jewish philosopher, wrote a book called I and Thou, one of my favorite philosophical books, and he said, part of the problem with our society today is most of our relationships have become I-it. It's a transaction. So when you go to the convenience store and you pick up a pack of gum and you go and somebody checks you out and you give them some money and they give you the gum, it's an I-it relationship. I wanted something, they wanted something, we exchanged, there was a transaction. That's okay when you're buying a pack of gum. But when all of our lives become transactions, our relationships become transactions, we lose so much. When we look at people as, what can I get from you? They look at us, what can I get from you? Instead of saying, how can I just be with you and carry your burden and love you and joyfully take some of those burdens onto my back and point you towards Christ, then we have powerful, real relationship. By the way, how many of us have an I-it relationship with God? This is what I want from you. Answer my prayer. Give me this, give me that. Instead of coming to Him as a loving Heavenly Father, and you as His son, as His daughter, and coming into His presence and simply basking there in His Spirit and who He is. Just a little aside. The third thing about the search is it is communal. It's community that we find that we do this in. In verse 6, and when He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost. Let's all be rejoicing in the stories when the lost become found. And this is something in a society like this, they probably often, their herds would have been together, especially people who had enough money to hire shepherds. They would have sent them out together and you know, one shepherd taking off his flock, but right next to the other flock, and they would have worked together. And when a shepherd goes missing, they would have noticed. And they would have said, there's a lost sheep. One has wandered away and is so valuable. And you just picture that here comes this shepherd with the sheep, and he's rejoicing, and he's running back, and he's got the sheep on his shoulders, bearing it, making sure that it gets home, and everyone's cheering. Let's get together as a community. Let's celebrate, because we're a body. And if we go back to thinking about our spiritual gifts that we talked about just a second ago, Paul will go on, and he'll talk about, that's why, you know, if you're an eye, you don't look at an ear and say, oh, it's just an ear. Well, I wish I was an ear. Because we all play our part. We are a body. We're a community. And when we see lost people coming to Christ, we celebrate as a body. Why? Because someone did some of the teaching. Someone did some of the preaching. Some encouraged in the music. Some sent a note. Some cleaned up the building for when we had people come in here so that we could share the gospel with them. Some were on their knees praying the whole week for those people. And we all came together serving in our gifts, to glorify God, to carry the burden together, and now we get to rejoice together. And isn't that the greatest thing? When we hear those stories of people, we say, hey, together, and maybe some of us didn't even meet that person, but because of this community and the way that we're coming together and gifts are interlocking, we see that God is saving people, and so we come together and we rejoice. This is a communal effort. We carry burdens communally. Together. So amazing. So finally, here's what I want to ask you today. We'll just talk about the sheep for a second. And this is the last question I want to ask you. Who are you in this story? When you read that parable, who are you? This morning, some of you may have come, and just in this last few minutes, you may have identified a little bit with the Pharisees. Said, wow, that I can see that in my own life. Maybe you've been convicted by that. You say, oh, that needs to change, that air of superiority, that I'm better than somebody else, that just subtly, because of things that have happened in my life, I've put myself a little bit on a pedestal, or I've thought too much of things that aren't so important, and instead of just bearing burdens of people, I've made so much about myself, or compared myself to others, or put other people down, or even subtly just thought of myself as, oh, I'm doing pretty good, unlike so-and-so. And if that's you, I hope you'll take that to heart today. Some of you might be like me, where you read this story, and you think, wow, it's about that one lost sheep, and I'm in the 99. You know, some of you, you read that and you think all the time, I'm one of the 99. And so if that's you, and that's been me for so long, just thinking automatically, this is what we think. We think, okay, Pharisees, not so good. Let's not be the Pharisees. Let's be honest. Okay. And then we think, okay, now we need to take the mission for the lost sheep. We need to take the burdens of people the way, man, I see Jesus in this, the way that Jesus did that. And then we think, and then I'm in the 99, so I just need to be conscious of that. And if we read it that way, then we would pick up a couple of good things. If we stop the sermon here, we would say, hey, okay, good. Pharisees bad, mission good. Let's move on. Let's add an evangelism program here or there to our church and make sure somebody's doing that, and that we're nice to people who don't look like us and smell like us and think like us. And then we could go home and we'd be fine. We'd move on. But I just realized something reading this last verse, even just recently. Listen to this. And remember the tension. Is Christianity easy or hard? The cost of discipleship. You've got to consider the cost. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is hanging out with the worst of the worst in society. And that's what the controversy here is over. That's the context of why Jesus is telling this parable. He says, verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I was just thinking about this and thinking most of the time I just assume I'm in that 99 and I need to just kind of raise the bar of thinking about evangelism and all the rest of it. And we say, well, how come then if I'm in the 99, there's not so much joy? Have you ever thought about that, like assumed you're in the 99 and thought, does that mean Jesus loves someone who, you know, is a terrible sinner more than me, that he's more happy about that person coming to Christ than what's happening in my life? I wrestled with that. And there's one way that you can answer that. And many do. Many interpreters will say the point here is that if someone is lost, and of course in that moment there's just this exaltation, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't care about the other sheep, but this is the moment that he's found that sheep, and so there's this extra joy, and it doesn't mean that the 99 aren't rejoiced over. But I just looked at this, and I got to tell you, I think something else is going on in here. Because the people that Jesus was speaking to, the Pharisees and the scribe, they knew their Bibles so well. They just had to know. They had to be thinking of something more. And Jesus, we see it, he knew his Bible so well. He just had to know when you're talking about these sheep and the ones that are lost that there's something more. And that's why this morning we had this read. And just listen to this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know what that means? There are not 99 people who do not need to repent. There are 99 people who don't think they need to repent. Jesus has just given us this amazingly ironic statement. Why is there so much joy for the lost? Because that's the only way that it works. There's no 99 that are just good. There's no 99 that don't need to repent. There's none of us who just sit back and say, wow, yeah, we need to be conscious of the lost sheep. We are the lost sheep. And when we start to identify inside of ourselves that little blue marble that we've carved out into our pocket, that we feel the contours of it, that we build ourselves up onto, we realize there are things that we're depending on in this life. First, for our self-esteem, for our security, for our happiness. And when that exchange goes down, we say, Jesus, here's all my marbles, but we know that we've tucked that one thing down there, that one thing that we think makes us stand out, the money that we have that gives us security, the education that we have that makes us think that we're valuable, the spiritual gifts and skills that make us think we're invaluable to the church, and we just push it down there, and then we walk away like the child, and we say, wait, did I get it all? Did I get all the blessings of Jesus? And the minute that we reach into our pocket and we pull out that one blue marble, and we give it over to Jesus, that's the moment where we're all of a sudden going to realize that we have nothing. And in that moment is when Jesus picks us up and he throws us on his shoulders. And rejoicing, he runs back, taking us home. And there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you have saved us. We thank you that as we see in this parable that we are all the lost sheep. God, when we forget that and when we start to play around with things that we've been unwilling to give up to you, God, remind us of your grace. Remind us that we are nothing without you. And may we feel the joy, the peace, the security when we come to the depths of who we are and realize that we have nothing, but we feel you hoist us onto your shoulders and to know that you've taken all of our burdens, everything that holds us back. And may there be rejoicing and joy in our community as there is in heaven as we celebrate those stories. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.